You ready for them, Brother Rick? I may have a long day today. Woo! Mercy. Isn't it good to sit down in these nice chairs? We made one mistake when we were making these chairs. We didn't get them levers to bring your legs up on them. Amen. Oh, I think that would be a good idea. Next time we buy chairs for our church, we're going to do that. Amen. All right. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for vacation Bible school. Whew, 2 weeks, I think, is about. My, oh, my, oh, my. Time is running fast. And I hope you're ready for it, and I'm ready for it, and we're all getting ready for it. And one of the greatest tools of evangelism is vacation Bible school. Children get saved at our Bible school, and we ought to pray right now, start praying that God would give us the right words and that we would give the right kind of stories of the Word of God, and the helpers in the class can help lead those little boys and little girls to Jesus Christ. It may be the only time they hear about it, and I hope that you're faithful into that and really realize this is one of the greatest outreaches of our church. You have no idea who you're going to meet. You only see them one time. That's it. Maybe a Sunday night, and that's the last time they're here. Or a Tuesday night, or last night and Thursday night. And they get saved. You said, but preacher, what about them? Well, I'd rather give it to them once and never give them to them any time. Amen. And so let's pray for our vacation Bible school. 14th to the 18th of June. All leaves have been canceled. And you guys and gals pass that thing on base, so now you got lots of time. Right, Jason? I thought you were going to say, wrong, preacher. All right. Take your Bible tonight, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 137. Chasity. That's the letter, the Hebrew letter of this psalm. Let's stand and give God the honored reading of it tonight. If you can stand, we would certainly appreciate that. Show your respect to God's word. Righteous art thou, O Lord. Upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Interesting. They have forgotten his words. So the enemies are not the Syrians or the Philistines. Guess what they are? Who are they? Who has the word of God? The Jewish people. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten thy word. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised. I was thinking of David. I wonder if David wrote this. I was small and despised. Remember how they despised him? His brothers despised him. King Saul says, well, you're just a youth. Huh? I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and the law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. The righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding. And what? I shall live. Amen. You never had so much fun in your life, do you? Get to the point that you live by the Bible and you serve God and you want your heart changed all the time by Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight you bless our folks. Be with those that could not be here. Be with the Shannons and the Robinsons tonight. Lord, help them, Lord, as they're dealing with the loss of their son. And would you encourage them? May we be a blessing and help to them. I pray for Rose Lee tonight, who feels so trapped in that bed. Would you please heal her body and help her, Lord, get over that infection, and Lord, that she would quickly heal. Lord, I pray for the Nampers, Lord, as they're seeing their loved one exit this old life to eternal life. Be with them, Lord, encourage them. Be with all that are having heartaches and sorrows, and Lord, help us, Lord, to give you presence, be in your presence as we walk with you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good to have Marcia with us tonight, and Fernie's sister, and it's always good to see you. Amen. Well, the Bible says the psalmist, if you were going to title this, would be God's Word is Right. No question. God's Word is right. A lot of times we'll read something, we kind of don't understand it, we can't figure it out very well, but we must always come to the back to the point, says God's Word is always right. God's Word is always right. So far from hating his enemies, the psalmist pitied them and literally wept for them. And by the way, that's the secret of revival. Weep for the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty, to say, that's a secret revival. Weeping for your enemies. Weeping for them that don't want the Word of God. Just weeping for them. The psalmist continues with his inexhaustible theme, occupy the most wonderful book ever written, a book without parallel in words libraries. He occupies his life with the Word of God. I hope you occupy the Word of God in your life. I hope it just occupies you. I heard one man said, answer a man with the Word of God. You ought to know the Word of God so that when something comes up, you have an answer, a Bible answer for that. In the section of the psalm turns to the general theme, divine righteousness, he begins this, verse 137, righteousness, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgment. God is always right. God is always right. God is always right. He is right in his character. He is right in his command. That is one of the most basic lessons we must learn in this life, a lesson some people have never learned, that God is always right. God speaks to instruct us, as he does, for instance, in the matter of the origin of our universe, the origin of our species, the origin of the human race. Then what God says is right. In the end, all other teaching will be proven wrong. Yes, it will. It'll be proven wrong. It may take a while. It may seem that the error has firm grip on humanity and it is well triumphed. It may rule supreme and now in the halls of science and universities and colleges. But in the end, what God says will be seen to have been right all along, without question. For instance, the Bible has always said that the world was a sphere and it hung on nothing. Centuries, people believed that it was what? Flat. Thank God for Columbus. You know, he read his Bible. He said, the world's round. He said, well, let's take it. The Bible is right. They were wrong. Today's popular theory is that man is an anthropod, an ape, having common ancestors. I'm no kin to the monkey. Ooh, ooh. The monkey no kin to me. Ooh. And on. Can't wait the Bible's going. See, I'm all fired up, amen. The Bible says that God created man in his own image. God's not an ape. Even if you do watch that Planet of the Gods or Planet of the Apes or whatever. The Bible says that God created man in his own image and after his own likeness. It flatly contradicts the theory of evolution. God is right. Man is wrong. If God speaks to inhibit us, as he does, hundreds of commandments that cut across our sinful wants and wishes, then he is always right. Today, for instance, society permits sexual perversion, an alternate to lifestyle. May I say, an alternate to death style. God said that is wrong, And those who indulge in homosexual processes or sodomitic processes will come under his severe displeasure. That's what God said. He said, you're a homophobic. Yep. Society may say that it will, by society, is wrong. But I say God is, the Bible said God, forget what I say, God said, society may say that it will, but society is wrong and God is always right. If God speaks to inspire us, as he does, for instance, when he sets before us the plight of lost world, the preciousness of a single soul, the infinite cost of Calvary, the eternal destinies that await all of us beyond the grave, the priceless privilege of being a child of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ, and the appalling disaster of lost eternity, God's right. All lesser views of life are wrong. Our highest, our holiest, our happiest destiny lies in being conformed to that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That will of his puts us in the slum or sends us to Senate. I'd rather be in the slum. It may put us to preach the pulpits, or it may put us to preach in prisons. God's will is always right. I have no right to call what is his mine. When I was a little boy, I wanted to be a deputy sheriff. When I was a little boy, I wanted to be a firefighter. When I was a little boy, I wanted to be in the military. When I was a little boy, but I got straightened around when I got to Christian college. It says, when you get saved, you're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. And you do what the master tells you to do. Oh, I want to do this. What does God say? What did God tell you to do? Well, I'm not sure. We can figure it out. Because you'll be the happiest man in the world. I'm as happy as a duck in water being a preacher. That's happy. I'm as happy as a pig in mud slop. Amen. That's happy. I'm as happy as an old cow out in a green pasture. I'm as happy as a fish in the water. I'm as happy as a tick on a dog's ear, amen. I mean, I look like that, amen. Man, you can just go on and on and on. Some of them preach a sermon like that, amen. I'm as happy as a twinkling star, amen. I would have never been happy being deputy sheriff. I've never been happy being a farmer. As happy as I am being what God wants me to be. And neither will you. You can search all you will and search all you want. You'll never be happy until you're in God's perfect will. God's perfect will, maybe you're in the military. And I thank God for you. Boy, I thank God for you. What a wonderful service we had Sunday morning. Amen. I thank God for our military. You may be happy to be, I was going to say a janitor, but they don't call them janitors anymore. What do they call them? Custodian. What? Maintenance mechanic. Amen. You may be, hey, if that's what called you to do, man, do it and be happy about it. Thank God God put you in that position. Amen. But God's will is always right. It is impossible for God to do wrong, to be wrong, to make a mistake, for him to do or say anything that is not right. Get a hold of that. The psalmist discernment had taught him that. Then he speaks about the righteousness. He speaks about the righteousness. Look at here, verse 138. The testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. It is impossible for God ever to lead us astray, for him ever to ask us to do something wrong. Let me illustrate it. In the halls of Congress, one will find two kinds of people there. You'll find the legislators, and then you'll find the lobbyists. There's two kinds of people there. Legislators and lobbyists. The politicians are there to make the laws. And the lobbyists try to pressure groups are there to influence those laws to see that the only law passes are the ones particular to that group wants. For instance, the gun lobby wants no laws that would interfere the right of people to own weapons. To that I say, what's the problem? The pro-abortionists want no laws that will restrict a woman's right to end unwanted pregnancies and kill and bury their babies. The sexual deviants want laws that will protect their lifestyle or death style. Thus, it is with our laws. We have laws. Every one of you sitting here have a law. You have a law that you live by. You say, well, I live by the... No, you live by your laws. You are a free will creature. And you made certain things in your mind and said, I'll never cross that. When I was in high school, my buddy and I were walking down from walking home from football practice. And old Dwayne Leonard next to me, and he said, you know, Sheldon, he said, I don't like what's coming out of Vietnam. This is 1964, 65. What's that, Dwayne? He said, them drugs, LSD and marijuana, and he just went on to listen. Speed. And I said, I don't either. He said, you know, that'd ruin you for life. He said, let's right here stop and shake hands and say we'll never take a drug. And right there, we made laws for ourselves. I never took a drug. I never take an illicit drug. Won't do it. I don't want. And I don't want to screw my brain up. I don't have much, and I don't want to ruin what I got. Amen. Thus, it is with our laws. All too often, instead of being righteous and faithful, they simply reflect the interest of which side can be the most pleasure to bear on us, as like it is for a politician. How much money am I going to make out of this thing? God's law are not like that. He is not swayed by public opinion. He's not running for office. Nor is he running this planet along democratic lines. His laws are not influenced by polls or oppressor groups. God's laws are righteous and faithful. They are impartial, imperial, impeccable. They are magnificent in scope and substance. In his law, God has spoken to moral issues. He has spoken to political issues. He's spoken to social issues. He has spoken his mind about sex and sanitation and stealing. He has spoken about diet and dress and family and financial matters and warfare and welfare. He has addressed himself as the sovereign of heaven and earth. You know, when Moses illustrates that, when Moses was leading those 3.5 million people out of Egypt, many of them were compromisers. They compromised what the Holy Spirit called the mixed multitude. These people were not Hebrew by birth, but they were a conglomeration of people who had participated in the emancipation and were accepted by God's grace to go with the 3.5 million people. These are the ones that were stayed outside the area where the Jews were. The entire mass of people, Hebrew and fellow travelers alike, were nearly newly liberated slaves. They had no central government, no social conscience, and no religion, really. Yet, within 3 months, they had the most comprehensive, compassionate legal code the world has ever known. It's called the Ten Commandments. I never thought of that before I studied it. I thought, boy, that's kind of interesting. You get two people together, and you got two opinions. Or three Baptist churches. Thank you. I like that giggle. Amen. The Mosaic Law was not the product of human reasoning. It was not modeled by Moses or on the Egyptian law, which he had studied when he was in Egypt there, learned during the days as a prince of the Pharaoh's court. It was a law handed down to him intact by God, given by direct divine revelation and intended to be the model of legislation for all mankind. And by the way, the United States government, that's what we took our Constitution from, the Bible. Many of our laws, so many of our laws. I want you to note the next in verse 139. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten thy words. The psalmist sets his devotion to the scriptures in contrast with the enemies of forgetfulness of God. There's a lot of things we forget. One of the things we should never forget is God's word. As Joseph's goodness shined all the more brightly in Genesis because he was set against the background of Judah's sin, in spite of what his other brothers did, the psalmist's devotion to the word of God is brighter because he is set like a diamond against the background of general disinterest in the scriptures by that time. Look here, verse 139, that my zeal hath consumed me. Where have you heard that before? Remember that? Jesus, we are reminded once, Lord Jesus, the scene is Jerusalem. And he's at the courts of the temple. He has just started his ministry. And in the courts of the temple are in view, especially that portion of the temple courtyard assigned to the Gentiles. There's a place that the Gentiles could go in the courtyard of Israel at the temple. And there, with contempt for God, the Gentiles, and contempt for the Gentiles, they weren't letting the Gentiles in where God had made a place for them to go. The merchants were there. Some say there were 392 set-up shops there. The time was Passover, and Jesus comes into the holy city. It's the first visit since being in public ministry. After his baptism, John the Baptist, and after his 40 days and 40 nights out in the wilderness. One sweeping glance around the courtyard, and his holy soul took fire. The place had been converted into a marketplace. Behind the somewhat dubious transaction taking place was the powerful Sadducees who had vested interest in the temple and also farmed out concessions for a price. They're getting paid. You ever go to a place where you want to sell your wares, maybe down here at the farmer's market, you have to pay them so much money for a table? That's exactly what they were doing. And they're making money off it. The Lord Jesus took it in all and then deliberately drove them out, one glorious man against the system, against the syndicate. The disciples watched him, and the scripture came instantly to their mind, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. This is a quotation from also Psalm 69:9. It equally has been a quotation from this one. Jesus had to do it all over again later in the end of his ministry. Remember? He came back again. This time, it shows that they had indeed forgotten God's word. It is written, he said, my house shall be the house called of all nations, a house of prayer, but ye have made it the den of thieves. Mark 11:17. The first time his zeal consumed him, now get this, it led to the conversion of Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus, that famous midnight talk with Christ, after he had cast the money changers and the people out of that temple. The second time led to conspiracy of the scribes and Pharisees consult together to do what? They're going to get rid of him. They're going to kill him. Old Testament singer too, much to his mighty pity and prayed for his enemies, and nevertheless felt his soul stirred of what they were doing. It was not so much what they were doing to him. It was what they were doing to the Lord. That was what incensed the singer. That was the cause that caused him to catch fire, and what made his soul blaze out, "My enemies have forgotten thy word," he says. It is evidence from this that his enemies were people who had once known the word of God. It made them all more comparable. It is better never to know God's word than having known it and to set it aside to no account. It is the capital sin of mortal people even today. Now let me be very, very clear to you. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to be very clear. I want to be very clear of this. This really concerns me gravely. If you were brought up in a Christian home, maybe attended a Christian school or a college, and you were taught the Word of God since a childhood, you sit under some of the greatest minds of higher education, but you are living in total disregard of God's law, God have mercy on your soul. Scares me to death. I see young people getting out of high school and getting out of college, living like their father's the devil. Let me tell you something. You will stand before a holy God for that. You'll stand before a holy God for that. You disregard, you disallow this holy word of God that you've been taught and your mommy and daddy prayed and begged God for you. I remember every child we were going to have, mom and I would be kneeling beside the bed and put our hand on her tummy and we prayed and said, "God, we give this baby to you." And I've seen child after child go to Christian school and come out wrecked, worse than kids who went to public schools. I've seen them come out of home schools and go crazy. And I'm going like, what in the world is going on here? Explain this to me. I'll tell you what it is. Shall I tell you? You want to know what it is? We all have a free will. You have a choice tonight. You can live in the finest homes in the world and sit under some of the finest preachers in the world. Your parents drug you to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every mission conference, every evangelistic meetings. Brother, it wasn't if we're going to church, it's when we're leaving. And you pretty had a good idea what that was, and Dad was out honking a horn. But let me tell you something. You will stand before a holy God. This is why the psalmist is so upset. They have forgotten. Mine enemies have forgotten thy word. And some of you here tonight may have not grown up in a Christian home, but you've had enough of it. You've heard it enough. And you know how you ought to live. I told a young man the other day, and he said, "Well, preacher, I know how to get right with God." Well, knowing how and doing it is two different things. You are a child of God. God saved you. He is your Savior and King. You're to live for Him. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're to walk with Him. Your life should be grounded on His will for your life. Not what you want, but what He wants. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. God wants you to serve Him. I'll tell you what. When you get behind Him and with Him, you'll never be so happy in your life. When troubles come and people shoot fiery darts at you and arrows at you and people come at you with all kinds of things, just, "Lord, hey, I'm following you. You take care of it." One time my cousin and I were at Midland County Fair. And a pretty rough fair. And if you're around fair time about 10 o'clock at night, you're going to get in a fight. That's just the way it was. You're going to get in a fight. And I have my cousin, Dennis Streeter, who is a doctor surgeon today, well-known surgeon, reputable man. And he said, hey, let's go down here. I said, he said, you know what he said? Hey, don't worry. You're with me. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. A couple nights later, it happened. But Dennis wasn't with me. Sure nice to have God with you. Lord, I don't understand what's happening in my body. I don't understand what's going on. Lord, I don't understand what's going on with my children. Lord, I don't understand what's going on with my wife. I don't understand what's going on with my husband. Lord, I don't understand what all these troubles are and the sorrows that are bombarding me. I don't know which way to go. Lord, this ship that you got me in, it's just about sinking. The wind's blowing, storms, thunder, lightning. I'm scared. And the Lord said, son, I'm right here. And I think to the point in your life, and you're going to find this, that if you get too afraid, you wake up Jesus, and he'll just get up and say, peace, be still. I can't take any more, Lord. I preached a sermon last week in Pickens, South Carolina. When enough is not enough. And I preached it here a long time ago. It's about Elijah. And he said, Lord, it's enough. You know what happened to Elijah? He lost his ministry. God said, well, you might as well come home with me. And then he turned Elisha loose, and man, Elisha did twice as much. That could have been Elijah. God says, okay, come on. You can't trust me. You can't have faith in me that I'm going to get you through this thing. Okay, come on home. You want to yell, uncle? Okay. Game over. You want to stop? But, when enough is not enough, how you doing? He said, well, people aren't treating me right. Well, God says we're supposed to treat them right. God says don't be bitter. God says don't tell a lie. Just be truthful. Be loving. Be kind. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. As God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. Boy, that's a pile lot of stuff. Because I know some of you people. And I know some of the crazy antics that you've been in your life. And God has forgiven you. So why don't you forgive and forget and get on with life? There are certain things, I may want to caution you this. I think everybody ought to ask forgiveness for people. Jesus Christ forgave, didn't he? He forgave those. Not a one of them asked forgiveness, but he forgave them all. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to. Amen? But I think you're pretty stupid if someone has done something to you that could cause you some real... Sometimes it's good to be like Joseph and maybe lose your coat, but don't lose your honor. Be very careful of people that will continue. Scripture says, after the second and third... admonition. Yeah, after the second, third admonition, have no dealing with them. That's why God put in the Bible about divorce. When a man goes out and is a adulterer and does terrible things, you forgive him? Yeah. Do it again? Forgive him? Yeah. That's number two. Number three, forgive him. After the second, third admonition, have no dealing with them. Treat them, the Bible says, treat them like a Gentile or a whatever person that doesn't love God. I'll tell you what, there are so many things in this Word of God, brother. You ought to just study it and figure it out. Go on with life. Serve God with the gladness of your heart. Serve God. You say, but Pastor says, forgive. Well, the Bible said forgive them three times. That's it. You're done. He said, don't even let them back in your church. Consider them as a infidel. Now I remember. Consider them as infidel. You deal with them. Come back. Deal with them. Come back. Deal with them. Hey, we don't give out tickets for sin in here. We don't give tickets for singing. Sinning is bad. Sinning damns us and gives great opportunity for the enemy. Great opportunity for the enemy. So I don't like that. Well, you read your Bible and maybe you make up your own mind. That's why we call it, sir. We believe in this Bible from cover to cover. You show me where it says that I'm not supposed to do that. All right, I'll stop it. You tell me I have to wear a beard. Show me the Bible. You tell me I got to cut all my hair. Show me. Hey, how do you like my new haircut? Somebody says, man, that makes you look a lot younger. What do you think I'm growing it back for? I was hoping maybe it'd make me able to run faster or something. Oh, you poor people. Amen. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd just help us tonight. Lord, help us to study our Bible, know our Bible from cover to cover. Lord God, we need to be protected. We need to trust in you. We should live righteously. We should stand to the point of the Word of God. Lord, we have so many times forgotten this book. So many times we have gone against the principles of the Word of God. What does the Bible say? 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 Should say what we can answer. Well, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Scripture teaches us. Lord, now speak to our hearts. God, I pray you'd help us tonight. Would you look after us and care for us? Lord, if there be anyone here tonight not sure they're saved, not right with God, Lord, I pray maybe there's some here tonight have forgotten the Scriptures and they need to study it. Lord, speak to their hearts. Help us, Lord. Help us, please, God, to do what you'd have us to do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd sure like to know that tonight. Would you please pray for me? Would you please pray for me? God, be with us tonight, and thank you for what you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.